You can go so long to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll be reading two sections, although the whole passage is very useful, but I'm only going to be reading from verses 6 to 9, and then I'll be moving over to verse 32 to 36 as we look at the topic of being singleness, of being single, not singleness, sorry. Verse 69. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better than to burn with passion. To verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. Let's pray, and then we'll discuss this topic. Lord, as we now prepare to spend some time in your word discussing the topic of singleness, please be gracious to us and minister to us regardless of which phase of life we may be in. Please help us all, listeners and preacher, to be enabled by your spirit to preach, listen, and obey. May we seek to serve you wholeheartedly no matter what phase of life we may be in. Amen. We live in a world where it isn't always easy to be single. The media, the secular media, portrays singles as lacking something or as being incomplete. Even when they portray the lover boy who takes out a different model every night, they portray him as empty inside. The assumption is that if you're single, there must be something wrong with you. Either that you're too selfish to commit to a long-term relationship, or that you're just plain difficult to be hard around. You're just plain difficult to be around. This stigma puts a lot of pressure on singles, especially women, whether Christian or non-Christian. I remember seeing this at my brother's 30th birthday party, a non-Christian woman. In this case, as the evening progressed, I saw an old school friend that had befriended my brother. In school, she used to be that girl, the girl that every single guy in the school wanted. And it wasn't rare for two boys to have a full-blown fist fight, blood and all, over her. Now she was 27, and I went to chat to her. And I asked her how things are going. How's your love life doing? She told me, I don't know what's wrong with me. I meet men, I go on dates. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that. But none of them want to be in a relationship with me. They just want to use me and then move on to the next woman. Will I ever meet someone that actually wants to marry me? She was still young. She was still attractive. She didn't have a bad personality. It was the same personality she'd always had. And she had a good job. In general, she was quite successful. But society had placed so much pressure on this young woman that she felt as if she was an unlovable troll. That is actually how she felt. It's one thing to deal with that societal pressure while in the world. But what happens when the church and family, instead of relieving that pressure, turn up the heat? Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be discussing the topic of singleness, looking at it from a biblical perspective. This week, we'll be addressing singles primarily and dealing with a few of the challenges that come with being single. Next week, in the morning, we'll be looking at the myths about singles that non-singles buy into, and then lovingly correct with Scripture and guide them on how to be a better friend or family member to these singles. If you aren't single, I want to appeal to you to listen anyway, because you should want to understand the struggles of people that are in a different phase of life to you. But also because chances are that many in this room will one day be single again. When I'm talking of singles, I'm not only addressing those who've never been married, but also those who've lost a spouse, those who've been through a divorce, and single parents. Each one of those situations have a different set of challenges, and I wish I could deal with all of them in detail, but I won't be able to. But in a moment, each of us could fall into one of those categories. So if what I'm saying isn't relevant to you at this moment, it could be relevant to you soon. Please take note as well that I'm addressing Christians here. So I'm addressing people that approach their singleness differently to the world. I'm addressing people that have a conviction that sex outside of the context of marriage is sin, and have committed themselves to not be sexually active in their singleness. Over the next few minutes, I'll be listing 6 challenges, and there are way more. I actually had to throw out a couple because there was too many, and responding to them from a biblical perspective. So let's begin by looking at our first challenge for this evening, which is viewing singleness as a curse. One major danger for singles is to view their singleness as a curse. It can be very easy for some of them to feel sorry for themselves and to look and see all the blessings that come with marriage and children, but none of the difficulties that come along with that. They can very easily focus on what they don't have: children, someone to share a home with, or someone to look after them when they're old. In this state, they seem to forget all the difficult stuff that comes with marriage. They forget about the fights, which every single couple has. They forget about the mother who just wants a 2-second break from her child. And they forget how easy it is to not have to ask for permission if you want to go somewhere or buy something. My poor wife, you must pray for her. She always wants to buy something, and I'm like, no, it's too expensive. If you are battling with such thinking, I want to tell you something. Singleness is a blessing. The issue for many singles has far less to do with what they don't have and far more to do with a failure to recognize what they do actually have. They have the same problem, many of them, not all of them, which Israel had while journeying to the promised land. After being freed from oppressive slavery in Egypt. Now, instead of focusing on their freedom and the fact that God was supernaturally providing for them in the middle of the desert, they instead complained about how in Egypt, while they were slaves being whipped on their backs, they had a variety of food and they didn't have to eat manna every day. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 11. And listen, that's not just a problem for singles. It's a problem in life in general. Singles, do you realize that sometimes your married friends look at you and they envy you? And do you realize that the Bible actually calls singleness a gift? Paul, a single himself, wrote the following about singleness in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. Here Paul describes his singleness as a gift from God. He's not speaking of it as a spiritual gift. He's speaking of it as that phase of life as being a phase of life that's a gift from God, as is being married or having children. I'll elaborate a bit on this later, but just take note as we look at this first point that singleness is a blessing. In the same way that being married has its blessings and having children has its blessings. Despite singleness being a blessing, as so many other phases of life are, it still has its challenges. And let's move on to the second of those, being fighting sexual sin. As a single back in 2010, I went to Mozambique for 3 weeks. What I realized while I was there was that we live in a sex-saturated culture. And that it's actually quite oppressive. It was such a blessing. You know, they say when you don't feel something until, they say, for instance, you don't know what it means to be healthy until you actually are healthy, and then you realize you weren't healthy the whole time. It was such a blessing to spend time in a culture, the Mozambican culture, which was very conservative, where half-naked women aren't plastered around everywhere you look. And you didn't constantly need to be on guard in your fight for sexual purity. It was really refreshing. Charles Woodrow actually said that was one of the reasons he loved raising his children in that country. Now, the Lord provided mankind with a means to fight sexual sin in sexually permissive societies. And that means is sex within the boundaries of marriage. Paul wrote the following in the context of the sexually permissive society of Corinth. Alistair Begg actually said, many men in the city of Corinth did not only have a mistress, they had a boy that they would go to. It was an incredibly immoral place. And in that incredibly immoral and sexually permissive society, this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, 7 verse 5, and 7 verse 8 to 9. He wrote the following. In verse 2 he wrote, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In verse 5 he wrote, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, speaking to married people, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then listen to verse 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So we have a solution here for the married. But the reality is, not everyone's going to get married, and it's not all a choice. What about the singles living in the sex-crazed culture that we live in here in Cape Town? We live in a fallen world where being married is not always an option. This can be a particularly big trial for people who battle with same-sex attraction, and they refuse to give in to that desire because they are Christians and they love the Lord and they know it's a sin. This can also be a particularly difficult trial for people that were sexually active outside of the boundaries of marriage, but have recently been saved and are now abstaining from sexual intercourse until they are married. But they have a bad habit that they have to let go of, and it's not always as easy as it may sound. This is not a problem for all singles. Don't get me wrong. But for those that do battle with it, it's a trial that you are not able to fight on your own. It's vital that you rely heavily on God's means of grace to fight this sin. You need the church as a means of grace to fight with godly brothers and sisters in Christ supporting you through this trial. You need a healthy diet of God's word to grow in wisdom for this fight. You need to know how to fight it. You need to be in God's word. You need God's word in your mind and in your heart if you want to fight this effectively. And you need to spend time in prayer, relying on God to strengthen you for the fight. And praying that he'd empower you by the Holy Spirit to have self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Whole books have been written on what this looks like practically. That's not my burden here. It's too big a topic. Come speak to me after the service if you're interested in them, and I can make some recommendations. Let's now move on to the next challenge facing singles: the godless abuse of singleness. At this point, you may think, I'm about to climb into the single guy who's sleeping with several women and refusing to commit to any of them. But that's not the burden of my heart at this point. I'm not addressing non-Christians here. If you are such a person, I don't think anyone here is, you need to repent and trust in Jesus to save you from your sins. We are not primarily addressing non-Christians. We are addressing Christians here. So how can Christians be selfish with their singleness? There are two ways that I can think of. The first way is by being so averse to the idea of ever having to look after someone or to even adjust your life for somebody that the idea of marriage strikes fear into the depths of your soul. I know this well. I remember once in my early 20s, working hard to get a beautiful young woman to like me. And she was a godly woman. She would have made a good wife. And just as I'd succeeded to get her to like me, I was about to ask her out. I knew it was a sure thing. And I looked in her eyes and I was like, I've got it. And then I thought, oh no, what am I doing? This means I can't do what I want whenever I want. She's going to expect stuff from me. And so are her parents. Looking into her eyes, I walked away and I didn't ask her out. And I hurt her really badly. All because I didn't mind treating her like a princess when it suited me. But I didn't want the work that came along with treating a woman like a princess. I know what it is to be a selfish man. The second way is a Christian can be selfish with their singleness by using none of their free time to serve the Lord. Now, before I go any further, I do want to make a point that singles, like many at this church, some of them aren't necessarily less busy than married people. Some of the singles in this church are so busy, they're exhausted all the time and serving the Lord. But the reality is that many singles do have more freedom than married people do. So many single Christians attend church and they attend Bible study, but they don't do anything else. They spend huge blocks of time watching television series, going on holiday, doing sport, or working, but they commit very little time to serving the Lord in the local church. That's another way that singleness, a Christian can be selfish with their singleness. Selfish singles need to hear what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 to 34. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. So he sees you are free from anxieties when you're single to some degree. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests, they are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. This tells us how we should use our singleness. If you are single, as well as if you are married or have children, you should be using your current phase of life to serve the Lord and not to be selfish. This brings us to our fourth challenge which faces singles, which is being lonely. Movies often portray singleness as a lonely phase of life. The media often shows this person with great sadness, a man or a woman who's just ended their relationship, walking down the street with the song All By Myself playing in the background, and they look across left and right and they see couples in love everywhere, and they are broken and they are lonely. But I want to tell you something. The reality is that we live in a world filled with lonely people, and they're not all single. What about the stay-at-home mom whose husband is never home? What about the new couple in town who, despite having each other and loving each other, they just want a friend. They're new in town. They just want someone to hang out with that's not their spouse for 2 minutes that they can talk to. What about that person? That's a form of loneliness. What about the retired man whose wife has become terminally ill? And this person that he shared his life with and he loves talking to her, suddenly he can't engage with her anymore at no fault of her own. All those people are lonely. I remember once visiting a family. They had it all. The husband and wife were both attractive, successful. They owned a huge house, a successful business. They had beautiful daughters. But every night, the wife sat at one end of the huge mansion house, crying, and the husband sat at the other end watching television, ignoring the problems in his marriage. Let me tell you something. If you are single, it is better to be lonely and single than to be lonely and married. God has provided a way for Christians to find companionship and friendship in this world. And that is in the context of the local church. Singles can take advantage of this companionship and friendship more effectively than people in other phases of life. There's so many people who may be married to a non-Christian and they desperately want to come to church, but they can't come as much as they'd like to because their husband doesn't want them to. Single people have freedom to be involved in the church family more than other people and to really get stuck into people's lives. And the local church is a wonderful place to raise children, especially if you're a single parent. You have a church full of fathers to father your children. You know, there's that saying, I think it's an African saying. It takes more than a parent to raise a child. It takes a community. The church is a community. We should all be raising these children. Listen to how intimately involved the local church was in the lives of suffering Christians. And I'm speaking about the local church as the people and not the institution. Paul wrote the following concerning widows who had nobody to look after them in their old age. And he wrote the following in 1 Timothy 5 verse 16. And take note, this is in a culture where women couldn't necessarily look after themselves. They were hamstrung. It was a patriarchal society where women were viewed as lowly. And in 1 Timothy 5 verse 16, it says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. So if you have a relative and they are a widow, you look after them. Let the church not be burdened. Why shouldn't the church be burdened? Carrying on. So that it may care for those who are truly widows. What they're talking about is, in other words, faithful Christian widows. That's what he means by truly widows. Faithful Christian widows who have been left on their own with no family to look after them. They were to be cared for by the church as though the church were their blood relatives. That is the intimacy that we should have in the church. You don't have to be lonely. God has blessed us Christians with the means of grace, the local church, so that we never need to be lonely. Take advantage of this gift if you are single. Let's move on to the next challenge of being single. It's going to sound pretty shallow, but feeling ugly or ungodly. We as humans are incredible. And as a preacher, you know this. You can finish a service, you can walk out that door, and everyone can say, thank you, that was amazing, that was amazing. And one person can say, I hate it. And you forget all the other compliments, and you remember the one, I hate it. One insult can undo 1,000 compliments. And singles know this better than anybody. Doesn't matter how many people express interest in you, one rejection can make you forget it all. Single people who long to be married often wonder, what's wrong with me? They often feel as though they are ugly. Or if they clearly know that's not the case, they wonder if it's because they're ungodly. And that's why no one wants anything to do with them. That's why that guy at church, that nice reformed man, that really good single reformed man, he's not interested in me because he would only go for a godly woman. With regard to feeling ugly, I don't know how to answer that. All I know is that I wondered that at points in my life during my 27 years of being single. And the only response I could give is, God gave me what he gave me, and I'm doing my best with it. There's nothing I can do about it, so let me seek to be godly as opposed to good looking. Beauty fades anyway. And just remember that God made you just as he wanted to. You were created in God's image, and God doesn't make rubbish. Also remember that when Jesus came as a man, he didn't make himself a male model. He said in his appearance, there was nothing in his appearance to draw you to him. With regard to whether your singleness makes you feel ungodly, all I can say is that godliness doesn't generally attract people. It generally scares them away. Sproul spoke about a wonderful Christian woman in the wonderful Christian context of the Reformed seminary world that he was teaching in, who topped her class at seminary, every single class she was in. And what she did as a result of it was they worked on a curve. They marked on a curve. So everybody else would get 60, and then she would get 90, and it would mess up the curve, and then everyone would be like, oh, she has to outscore the rest of us and just makes our life harder. One day, she failed one of his tests. Now, he was too smart to just leave this. And he called her in and he asked her, why did you fail on purpose? He put her on the spot. He just said, why did you fail on purpose? And she cried and said, none of the men here want to be with me. I intimidate them. I just want one of them to like me. Remember, this is as a top Reformed seminary. Jesus is the godliest person to ever live, and the crowds called for his crucifixion. He said the following in John 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, there's someone who values you. Therefore, the world hates you. With that, let's move on to our final challenge for this evening. No sense of purpose. Some singles feel as though the phase of life they are in is a kind of waiting room. They don't necessarily want to buy a place of their own, develop their career much, or take risks for the Lord, because when they meet the one, they'll drop all those things to be with them. They'll say things like, what's the point of studying and building a career if all I want to do is be a mother and stay at home? Or what's the point of me serving the Lord in Afghanistan if one day I'll meet my soulmate and need to move back to South Africa? Such a mindset can make someone feel as though their life lacks purpose. They're sort of in a nowhere place in their life. Well, God calls us to serve him right now, in whatever phase of life we may be in right now. If you are a Christian, you have a purpose. Whether you are single or married, remember, singles, that being free from marital constraints means that you can focus on God's purpose for mankind more easily. I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians 7 again, the passage about being free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The unmarried woman or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. He's actually saying it's an advantage at that point in church history. As a single Christian, you do have a purpose, as does every Christian. Every Christian should be seeking to serve the Lord now. All non-Christians have no purpose in life. Why are they raising their kids? Why are they married to so-and-so and trying to win marathons? It's meaningless. A friend of mine a few years back went to the worst place probably in the entire world to meet a Christian woman. He went to Islamic Africa. I can't even tell you where, because if they catch me saying this, they'll probably kick him out of the country, and I won't even say his name. But he went off there, And he's now married to a very godly woman that he met there. And now he serves the Lord there in that country together with her. You see, what he did is he obeyed the words of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's no guarantee you're going to get married. But that means that seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give you everything that you need. My friend obviously needed a wife. If you don't have Christ, whether you are single or married, your life has no meaning. Aren't you tired of living a meaningless existence, building your career for nothing, raising your kids for nothing, an empty world filled with chaos? Turn to Christ and find purpose and meaning in life. The compiler of Ecclesiastes wrote the following about life's purpose. After chapter after chapter of Solomon, so the book of Ecclesiastes works, the beginning has the compiler, the end's the compiler. The rest of it, the giant middle part, is Solomon. And Solomon spends chapter after chapter saying, I have done everything, my friends. I'm the richest man to ever live. I've sought satisfaction in life in woman. I've sought it in pleasure. I've sought it in wisdom. No one's wiser than me. I've sought it in money, success, politics, all kinds of things. I've done it all. And you know what? It's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. And then the compiler of the book, at the end, this is what he says. It's the last verses of the entire book in chapter 12. The end of the matter. This is it. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God gives us meaning. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Oh Lord, please help us to hear what you want to say to us. May we respond to the preaching of your word as we should, with joyful obedience and a greater appreciation of who you are. Please help us to respond to the challenges of singleness or whatever phase of life we may find ourselves in a Christ-like manner. Amen.